All right. Well, if you have your manual, go to page 14. We're going to pick right up. Now, a lot of this, one of the things that in Christian seminars and trainings, we'll call it a training, but many times it's not like a training, because pretty much if you just sit there and listen, that's not a training, that's a teaching. And so the purpose that I believe that God put me in the ministry was to train people. Okay, that's the act of making disciples, is to actually train you, not to just give me a place to preach and a place for you to go and listen. So the idea as we're going through this is for you to see the principles, so that once this is over, you can pick up your Bible and you can do the same thing with it and understand it and read through it, and it'll work for you. All right? Now, my job predominantly, and I'll be working with this here a little bit, trying to get this thing, make sure I got my wires good. There we go. Nope, there we go. Okay. So that my job predominantly is to work myself out of a job. Amen? That should be the goal of the fivefold ministry, is to work ourselves out of a job so that you literally don't need us anymore, because, and then you become us to other people. That's the way it's got to work. There's no way that any, I think George Barna did a survey one time or some kind of poll or something, and in it he said that if you take every church in America, filled it to capacity, it would still, all the churches filled would still hold less than 10% of the population. Now that gives you an idea of how many people still could not get into church, and it shows, people say, well, man, then we got churches on every corner. We don't need more churches. Let me tell you, every house should be a church. Every building should be a church. We need places, and I know with myself, I personally don't really like mega church systems, just because people have a tendency to get in and kind of get lost in the crowd, and there's not a lot of personal interaction, that kind of thing. And there's ways around that, and some churches have done very good about it by creating cell groups and connection groups, and you know, we even have our life teams that are, it wasn't designed the same as a cell group, but it was for a different purpose. But even in that, sometimes, you know, I don't want to be just negative towards something. You know, just say, well, mega churches, oh, they're just bad because they're just so big. Well, that's not necessarily true. I mean, it'd be good if we could get a stadium that seats 30, 50,000 people and get it filled every Sunday, you know, with Christians that don't just come to hear and be preached to, but come to learn to do something and then take that gospel back out on the street. And then it affect the change. And then next Sunday, the thing should be filled with 30 to 50,000 new Christians that the Christians last week went out and won. And this week, they can't even get in the same stadium anymore because now they got all the new Christians they won coming in. See, that's the way this thing should work. Now, people say, well, you know, but it's supposed to get worse and it's supposed to be bad. No, it's not even going into that. But there is still, I'm not going to turn somebody away by the idea of thinking that things are supposed to get bad. Amen? I'm not going to say, well, you know, we're not going to win an entire city because it's supposed to be bad, not good. I don't believe that way. And I'm not saying it's all going to get great and it's all going to be perfect and everything's going to work out, you know, utopian society. I'm not saying that either. But I'm saying I don't want to limit what God can do in any given area. Amen. So he can change cities. He can change areas. He can change nations. Amen? So as if that's going to happen, if your city's going to change, I mean, if you invite me, I'll come to your city, all right, whether you're from here or somewhere else. We try to work it out. But at the same time, there are places that I may never get. And if you're here from those places, then you take this message back. You run with it. You say, but I'm not, I hadn't been through Bible school. I hadn't done this. I'm not ordained. I'm not all these things. Don't worry about what you're not. Focus on what you are, right? And let God work through you, and he will change your area. Now, you can, if you'll learn how we're doing this and watch the principles of how we're teaching this, then you can take that back and do the same thing in a small group in your home or wherever you're at, and you can relay these same truths. The Word of God will work in a group of 10 or a group of 10,000 because it's the Word of God. Amen? And all God needs is somebody who will say, I will present the gospel. And that's it. So let's look at this. Now we're on page 14. About halfway down, it starts at Romans chapter 3. And if you don't have a manual, you can go to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at these statements, and you're going to see some common elements in all the statements that we're going to be pointing out today. They're all going to have words like in Christ, in Him, in whom, by whom, things like that. So the first one in Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's take that apart. Let's look at what it says. First off, what do we have? Justification. We were justified. How? Freely. Right? It wasn't a matter of we had to work ourselves into it or had to work to a position to attain it. Right? We were justified freely. How? By our works? No, by His grace. Now, if you have a manual and you have a ink pen, or even if you have your Bible, if you want to mark in your Bible, that's fine. But if you have a manual, you can actually break this up and actually have the words justified freely underline, and have the words by His grace through the redemption underline. And you can actually take, and what I do is I take my pen in my Bible and also in these notebooks that I make, and I will go in and I will put parentheses and break these things into statements or pieces of statements. For instance, I would take the parentheses and put parentheses around being justified freely and just kind of block that off. And that way I would read that and then realize that that's one part. And then I would put parentheses around by His grace. And then I'd put parentheses around through the redemption. And that way I'm breaking up and making myself focus on each part of this. And I'm not just reading through it. And when you read through it, it's like you read through the whole thing and you get nothing. But if you break it down by pieces and read it, then you realize what's actually being said. So what were we? We were justified freely. So someone says, well, you know, who are you or what are you today? Well, I'm justified freely. Now, you wouldn't actually say that necessarily, but it needs to be registered in you that that's who you are. I'm justified freely. I didn't buy it, didn't purchase it, didn't live good enough for it, didn't deserve it, but I am. Right? That's the good part. And you say, well, that's called grace. Exactly. Justified freely. How? By His grace. Right? And then it says, through the redemption. Now, had He not redeemed us, we wouldn't be justified freely. Right? So you have to actually look at what He's saying here, is that we were justified freely by His grace, which is through the redemption, not a redemption, the redemption. There's one redemption, right? You don't have a different redemption. You didn't do something to get redeemed. There's one redemption. Jesus did it. Hebrews said, once for all, done. Right? He perfected us once for all. People say, well, you know, you just think you're perfect. Yes, thank you. Right? I don't always look perfect. Don't always act perfect. But in the spirit, I'm perfect. Right? And now I'm trying to renew my mind so that my mind will help my body operate in the perfection that God, through Jesus Christ, has accomplished. Right? Not by my works, not by my own self. It's an overflow or an outflow of what's in there. And really what it is that your soul and your body has to be infected by what's in your spirit to the point where your soul and your body mirror what is in the spirit, right? And that's called transformation. Whenever they see on the outside what is inside you, okay? Now, so we know this. Now, the thing is, when you start studying it this way, now your manual has something like 170 something pages in it. And out of that, probably 160, somewhere through there, or 155, 160, are just scriptures. So if you're going to take each scripture and do this to it, you could spend quite some time going through this. Amen? This is not an overnight, over week. You know, we're not going to get this done this weekend is what I'm saying. And you're going to go back home and you could continue to go through this probably at least the rest of this year, at least, right? And if you want to get real in-depth on it, even probably all of next year too. Because here's the thing that I want to remind you. What we're talking about, I read to you yesterday at Colossians 1:27 where Paul said, this is the mystery. It was hid from ages and generations. This is the mystery, not a mystery, the mystery that was hid, but has now been manifested to His saints. That's us. And it said, this mystery, He tells us what it is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. How God could come live in a human. That's it. Now, the amazing thing about this is the mystery that Paul preached. And if some of these things, historically, we have to guess at because there are no clear records. But if Paul was saved somewhere around 40, I think it was about 40, anywhere from 40 to 44 BC, AD. And this was written, and then you add from about 40 to 44 AD, and you add about 14 years that he spent off on his own, and then he came back in and started preaching. You're looking at roughly 40 to 60, roughly 60 AD. And then this letter, or Colossians, and most of those other letters, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians, most of those were written around 64 AD. So roughly, Paul had been saved 20 years, roughly, a little over that, had been preaching, had gone out, started planting churches, and all that was going on. And from that time on, whenever he was in receiving revelation directly face to face with Jesus, and whenever he died, they say through being executed in Rome, that he died, he referred to himself at one point as Paul the Aged, right? And more than likely, whenever he was tracking down Christians and taking them into prison, he had to be probably in his 30s to 40s, more than likely into his 40s, possibly even more so, but probably in his 40s somewhere. And he was going around and arresting all the Christians. And then that means that he probably preached for almost 50 years. And so the amazing thing is this, and I said all that to get to this point. Paul preached one message, one, and that was his revelation. Now, he said he was given the messenger of Satan because of his many revelations, but all of his many revelations were all pieces of the one mystery. That's it. Paul didn't have this thing and that thing and this thing and all. Paul didn't have all this wide array. Everything Paul did, and as you look at these gospels or these epistles, you look at, again, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Galatians, even into Hebrews, but mainly those four. It is amazing that every letter Paul wrote, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Timothy, all of them, you name it, every one of them were essentially written because of a problem a local church was having, or a local minister in a church was having with some of his parishioners. And he wrote letters to them saying, here's the problem. Or usually they would write to him and say, here's our problems going on. And he would write back to them and say, well, here's the answer. And the amazing thing is, the answer never had to do with the problem. He never went back and said, oh, you know, here's how you do it. He gave some details, fix this, fix that. This person's doing that, kick them out. If this person's doing this, here's it. Now, you know, ministers ought to have this type of reputation. He did all that kind of stuff. But his answer to every problem was twofold. Reckon yourself dead, and Christ is in you. Every answer. And that's why I'm so emphatic on this. This is the message. This is the revelation of Paul. This is what he preached. This is what he wrote to the churches. He preached this for 40 or 50 years. Now, obviously, if he spent, he said he labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. So if he labored longer, stronger, harder, more than all the other apostles for 40 to 50 years, we're not going to cover his entire teaching in a weekend, right? He spent his entire ministry preaching this. So all I'm trying to do here is get you into this, get you to look at it, and get you to start examining it and give you the principles so that when you leave, you can actually go into these things and you'll know how to dig this stuff up. You'll know what to look for. And first off, if you just know that every time you read an epistle, you know two things are going to come out of it. You know, number one, who you are in Christ. It's going to be something going back to Christ in us, that is the glory of God, that the supreme, you know, potentate of the universe can dwell in us individually and as a group. That in itself is just phenomenal. You know, most people never get their heads around that. Okay? But if you can start to realize who lives in you and that you're not limited to you anymore. See, that's the key to Christianity. That's the key. You want to know how to get sick people healed? It's easy. Just realize it's not limited to you. As long as you think it's limited to you, you'll always have your limitations and you'll think God can't do it because, you know, I didn't pray enough, didn't fast enough, didn't do this enough, didn't do that good enough. When I prayed, I missed something, you know. And usually that's what you'll see. You'll pray for somebody, and if you don't see a change, first thing that hits your mind is, what did I miss? Well, you might not have missed nothing, you know. It might just be that you put the seed of life into that person, and just like a farmer plants a crop, it may take a little bit of time for it to come out. But the bad part is, the minute you start saying, what did I miss, you just dug up the seed, and now it's not going to grow. You see, you just undone what you just did. So once you plant that seed, you gotta see, that's the faith part, is understanding that once you plant that seed's there. It will grow. That's the beauty of this. See, a farmer can plant seed, and I don't know if y'all have done much farming, I surely haven't, but I've been around it some. And you know, there you can get a hold of some bad seed. You can get a hold of some seed that won't produce. You know, you plant it out and you go down a row and all of a sudden you got this patch. They just won't grow. Why? Because it was bad seed. The seed just died in the ground. That's the beauty of this. We are told specifically, we are born again by the word of God, which is incorruptible seed. You know what that means? That means that once this seed is put in you, it cannot fail to produce. I mean, if you did nothing, it's got to produce. If you just plant it and agree with it. Let me give you an example. Whenever the Holy Spirit spoke to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a child and it's going to be called holy. Isn't that right? And Mary said, how's this going to be? I've never known a man. How's this going to happen? And notice she didn't say it can't happen. She didn't say, I don't believe it. She just, which is, it's a reasonable question if you think about it. If she's never known a man and she hears a voice or however it happened and says, you're going to be pregnant, it'd be kind of a natural reaction to say, how's that work? You know, how's that going to happen? I mean, I know the natural process, but God, you're saying there's going to be a different process. How does that work? There's nothing wrong with asking that. She didn't say, that can't be. See, if she said, that can't be, then he'd have probably said, yeah, okay, then I got to go find somebody else that would agree. But instead, she said, I don't understand. How can that be? Nevertheless, according to your word, be it unto me. In other words, I don't know how it's going to work, but I receive it. And guess what? And you get that? Let's just take that little scenario. Because we always look at the people that did everything right. We always look at the people that went after things. But do you realize all she said was, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to work. But you said it, so okay, I agree. Let's let it happen. And it happened. Isn't that right? And the funny thing is, it says, and she conceived. And the amazing thing is, now we have, even in the English language, we have the idea of, you tell somebody, well, here's how this works, here's how that works, and here's what we're going to do with this. And somebody look at you and go, I don't know, I just can't conceive of that. You know, I just can't conceive how that's going to happen. Right? We use the same terminology. And it is exactly accurate. Why? Because you have to be able to conceive. Whatever God, this word, whenever I read this word to you, you have to be able to conceive this word. You have to be able to say, you know, how does that work? I don't know. I got news for you. I don't know how it works. You don't have to know how it works. Mary didn't know how it works, but it still worked. All she did was agree with it, not even knowing how it works. Do you get that? Our problem is, especially as Westerners, we think very linear. You know, we want to know how does this work? What makes this happen? Frankly, that's none of your business. And if God wants to tell you, he can tell you, right? But the beauty is, you don't have to know that for it to work. Why? Because the seed, I don't know, I'm sure a farmer could tell me, but I don't know enough about seed and farming to tell you how a seed planted in the ground actually grows up. I mean, I know the, you know, nutrition in the ground and the moisture, and I know that stuff. But I'm saying, what makes it actually do that? I don't know, right? I've never studied enough. I'm sure they do. But the key is, you don't have to know how something works to make it work. I mean, how many of you, now, I know there's some of you that could do this, but I would be willing to bet the vast majority of you could not do it. How many of you could actually draw me a schematic to show me what happens whenever you flip on a light switch and how it goes and where it goes? I know there'd be some. I know there's always one in every crowd. I remember I was up in, where was I? I think it was Eureka Springs. And Wayne and Sandy Womack were there. They're up north of here. Awesome people. And I remember I was talking to them, I said, now, because they were talking, they were going through kind of the Hebrew Jewish feast and that kind of stuff. And they said, they kept using the name Yeshua, which of course is a Hebrew name for Jesus. And they said, Yeshua, and I got up and I would say, all right, you know, when you pray in the name of Jesus, and somebody there, somebody else there, wasn't them, but they would say, Yeshua, like they were trying to, you know, correct me. I said, all right, let's get something straight. English is my natural language. In English, it's Jesus, right? Now, if I was Spanish, it would be Jesus, right? If I was speaking Greek, it would be Jesus. If I was speaking Hebrew, it would be Yeshua, or technically, Yahshua, right? Which is even the extended version. I said, so we got all this, but how many of you speak Hebrew? No hands went up, except Wayne. Wayne's hand goes up. It's okay. So Hebrew is not the prominent language. How many of you speak Greek or understand Greek? Wayne. I said, okay. Now, how many of you speak Spanish? Wayne. I said, how many of you besides Wayne speaks other languages? And I said, all right, so most of you, English is your normal language? Everybody's like, yeah. I said, okay, so today it's Jesus. You get that? And I said, the beauty of it is, no matter what language we use it in, devils know who we're talking about, right? That's what counts. I remember I was at a fast food place one time, and the guy that was waiting on me had his name tag on. And when I looked up, I mean, he was Hispanic, and his name was Jesus. But it said Jesus. I looked up, and I said, there you are. I said, I've been trying to get a hold of you all day. I said, we got some things we got to work. He's looking at me like, huh? And so I just started talking to him. I'm like, you know your name is Jesus. He goes, it's Jesus. I said, yeah, Jesus, Yahshua. Yeah, it's all the same. But I got a chance to witness to him because of it. And I just kind of just having fun. I just enjoy life. I mean, you can just have fun. And one of the ways to have fun is make people think you're crazy. Right? Two things about being crazy. Number one, people will enjoy life with you, and they don't want to make you mad. Right? So it's a pretty good life. So anyway, just letting you know. Okay. Let's get back to this scripture, though. So you want to break these things up. I'm trying to teach you how to learn. See, I'm not here to give you a fish. I'm here to teach you how to fish. Amen? Because if I can do that, see, if I give you a fish, you're going to be calling me next week and saying, what about this? What about that? Need help with this? Pray for this. But if I teach you how to fish, then you may or may not be calling me. But if you do call me, it'll probably be because you got a testimony of how your fishing worked for you. Amen? Amen? That's what we want. So Romans 3:24, we just read that one. Look at the next one, Romans 5:2. Now, one of the things I do in these manuals, and I do it right here in the beginning, is you'll see I've just pulled out scriptures. You know, we went from Romans 3:24 to Romans 5:2. Well, how many of you know there's two chapters in between that just about, okay? And I don't like doing that because I don't like breaking it out, because you can pull a scripture out sometimes and make it say anything you want if you pull it out of context. So you'll notice when we get toward the end of the manual, it's the entire book of Ephesians is in this manual, the entire book of Colossians, the entire book of Philippians, and the entire book of Galatians. They're all in here. And now we're not going to study every verse, but the reason I put them all in there, and I didn't need to, it just added pages. But the reason I put them in there is because I want you to, when you go read this, I want you to be able to read through and realize that what we're emphasizing is in context. And the only way you can do that is if you have the whole book there, right, or the whole chapter. So that's the only reason I do that. And by the way, it doesn't hurt you to read the whole letter, okay? Paul wrote the whole letter. You can read the whole letter, okay? It was a lot harder for him to write it than it is for you to read it, right? So it doesn't hurt to read the entire thing. Now, in the book of Revelation, it even says that you'll be blessed just for reading it, right? Well, that's true of the whole book. So it's always good just to read. Just take the scripture and read it out loud. It's always good. So Romans 5:2. Notice right at the beginning, it's underlined if you have the manual. By whom? Now who are we talking about? Jesus, God, Jesus, right? By whom also we have access. Now watch. Now take your pen and you would mark access by faith. You would parentheses around that. I'm going to start doing this with a overhead thing and drawing it and showing you on there. It might work out good. I don't like to use a lot of technology, because then when you get somewhere where there is no technology, it's, you know, it doesn't work right. It doesn't feel right. And I don't like to depend on technology. Use technology, but never depend on it, right? Because when you depend on technology, the devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he has a tendency to try to knock out lights and knock out power and make light bulbs burn out on projectors. and never be at the mercy of technology. Amen? You ought to be able to take your Bible with nothing else. And really, once we work through this manual and you go through it, you ought to be able to put this manual aside, pick up your Bible, and do the same thing with your Bible. Right? We could do the same thing with it because that's what counts. Amen? By the way, if you're trying to teach somebody and you pull out a manual, number one, two things happen. Number one, you lose a certain amount of authority, right? And number two, you raise a certain amount of question because they're going to want to know, what manual is that? What is that? What are you teaching me from? Where does that come from? But if you can open up the Bible and just say, here's the Bible. You got a Bible? Open it up with me. Let's go through this. Then you have integrity. You have credibility. You don't raise questions, all right? It's always better to work straight from the Bible. It's easier in settings like this to work out of a manual because we can go through it pretty quick. But when you're working with an individual, always work with the Bible, right? And remember, the disciples did not carry around Bibles, right? Except in their heart. They had it, right? They remembered it, they had it, and the Holy Spirit brings it forth. Commit Scripture to memory, but at the same time, always rely on the Holy Spirit to bring up what is necessary. And don't try to stick to the plan so much when the Holy Spirit keeps trying to take you another area or go off on what we would call a bunny trail. Sometimes the bunny trails are more anointed than sticking to the plan. Amen? Because God knows who's there. He knows what people need to hear. So go with that. Now don't go totally off and do a different seminar. You know, you need to come back into the main road somewhere. But there are times when people need to hear certain things. Like yesterday. Pretty much yesterday was introductory bunny trail. Okay? But there was a reason for it. So now we're back on track here, and we'll see if the Holy Spirit will let us stay here. Okay? So that's why I'm trying to move fast before he takes us off somewhere else. Now, Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith. How do you have access? By faith. So faith gives you access, right? So is there any time when you don't want, when your faith should not be active and alive and working? No, that should be all the time, right? Right? And we were just talking about this before. Now, if you went to Ephesians, don't go there right now, but if you went over to Ephesians chapter 6, it says putting on the whole armor of God and taking the armor of God, and it says taking the shield of faith. So your faith, the shield, is what gives you access, right? It gives you protection, but it's that faith that gives you access, right? So don't lay that thing down when you go to bed at night and get up the next morning, put on your armor again. Keep it on, right? So it's, believe me, it's comfortable sleeping in the armor of God. Amen? It's not uncomfortable. Amen? Do you get that? Keep your faith active. Trust God that while if you put your faith out there, you stick it out there, you have it working on something, when you go to bed at night, don't bring it back and then think tomorrow you got to get up and do it again. Leave it working, right? I mean, when you plant seed in the field, do you only want it working during daylight hours? You want it to stop growing at night? Of course not. You want it to keep growing, right? Do the same thing with faith. Amen? Keep your faith active. Keep it pushing out there. Doesn't mean you have to keep thinking about it. Just don't pull it back, right? Put it out there. Don't pull it back. All right. By whom also we have access by faith. Now, what is this access by faith? What are we getting access to? Now, we know how we get access. It's by faith. But what are we getting access to? Into this grace wherein we stand. You hear that? Even the words. We are standing in grace. That means we stand in the understanding of the fact that we didn't do anything to deserve this, and we can't do anything to enhance it. So now we just live out of gratitude, but we stand in the grace. In other words, we don't waver in the grace. Wavering in grace is when we start thinking we have to do something to make it happen, right? The greatest... I was blessed that I got to spend some time with Dr. Summerall. And I always tell everybody I was taught faith in Tulsa, but I learned faith when I went to South Bend, where Dr. Summerall was. Because I had a lot of teaching about faith when I was in Tulsa. But I learned how to walk by faith when I watched Dr. Summerall and I spent time with him. And I watched how he lived faith on a daily basis. I could never get that close, really, to Brother Hagin and some of those people. But Dr. Summerall, I was in his church, he was my pastor, and I was around him. Well, because of that, one of the things that he always emphasized, because he taught on the gifts of the Spirit, and he talked about the gift of faith. And he always went back to people like Moses and said, okay, here's an example of kind of the gift of faith. The gift of faith always does two things. It provides protection or provision, right? And it always, the gift of faith always operates in a the key scripture for the gift of faith would be what Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God, which means you're not making it happen. You're standing there and watching God do it. In other words, you're saying, watch this. Watch what God's going to do. And God hadn't done anything yet, but you're just saying, okay, watch this. Watch what God's... You're so convinced that God's going to do it that you're just telling everybody, just stand here and watch. Watch what's happening. All right? And that takes some guts. Amen? Because you don't want to say, hey, watch this, and nothing happened. Okay? That's not good. But the gift of faith says just stand and watch. And it, you're not always having to do it. Now, the other of the gifts, and this is not a gift seminar, but the other of the gifts is the working of miracles, the gift of the working of miracles. And the gift of the working of miracles, it's not a gift of miracles. There is no such thing as a gift of miracles. It is the gift of the working of miracles. And for that gift to work, you've got to work it. All right? You have to do something to make it happen. That's why usually we don't see miracles in the church, because nobody is willing to step out, go out on a limb, take a chance, and work it and make it work, because you technically don't have any assurance that it's going to work before you do it, and other than your faith that it's going to happen. There's no proof it's going to happen, but you step out and you do something, and whenever you do it, if it doesn't work, you're going to look pretty stupid because you've stepped out. But that's why most people never see it happen, because they're not willing to step out. They're not willing to take that chance to look stupid if it fails. And so, yeah, the working of miracles. Now, see, the working of miracles is you do something, but the gift of faith is you stand. And you're not doing anything. And usually the gift of faith operates, like I said, in protection or provision. God provides for you, or he protects you from something. Now, that's not the only two ways, but that's the main area. So whenever we say stand, that's what Moses said at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of God. Well, that's what he's saying here. Now, watch this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, what are we standing in? In grace. But how do we stand? What allows us to stand in grace? Faith. Faith gives you the guts, the courage to stand and to say, this is where I'm at. And it is when you stand in grace, knowing that you can do nothing to make it happen, but you're standing by faith saying, watch and see what happens. Amen? Are you getting this? Do you understand what I'm saying here? So in that, that's what he's saying here. He said, by whom, Jesus, it's by Jesus, that we have access by faith into the grace, and the grace is what we stand in. So we stand in the grace of God. People say, well, but you're not doing something to make it happen. I know I'm standing. I'm standing in the grace. See, I'm standing in the fact that God has put me here. And see, we're moving. I catch a lot of flack from this kind of stuff, mainly because there are people who make a living off of trying to get you to do something. Usually it's write a check, right? Or something along those lines. And what I'm telling you is, if you're in the kingdom of God, it belongs to you. But if you're in the kingdom of God, you should want to give, because you know that God will provide for you. Okay? And it should show your heart. But at the same time, we need to move away from the natural. We were talking about this yesterday. Me and some of the guys were talking about this, that there is the law of sowing and reaping is real. It's true. It works. It'll work for anybody. It works for Christians. It works for non-Christians. Right? If the law of sowing and reaping did not work for non-Christians, then non-Christians wouldn't have to worry about reaping what they've been sowing. Right? But it's funny, in the church, we talk more about sowing and reaping having to do with money. And it's an overall law, but it's a natural law. God said in Genesis, as long as there is seed time and harvest, as long as the earth remains, as long as the sun, the moon, the earth, all that, as long as it remains, there will be seed time and harvest. That's a natural law. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Amen? Anybody can sow. You know, there's farmers who are Christian, there's farmers who are not Christian, and guess what? It works, right? They still have crops and harvest. Now, that's a natural law, but kingdom law is, it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, at that point, I'm not saying you shouldn't give, but there's a difference between sowing and giving. Sowing means you're expecting to receive back. Now, if you sow, you sow to get. Honestly, that's what you do it for. But now when you give without any thought of returning back again, right? However, you know that you can't outgive God. So if you give, you know you're going to get back, but you're not giving to get back. Yeah, you see that? Yeah. If you get this, you will never again be ripped off by some charlatan TV preacher. Right? And I'm not saying they're all charlatans, I'm just saying there are some. Amen? And very honest, I'm just tired of watching the church literally get raped by fake people. All right? And I'm sure some are sincere in those areas, they're just wrong. But we have to realize Jesus paid everything. Amen? It's paid. Christianity, for you to be a Christian, does not require money. Amen? It does not require money for you to be a Christian. Now, it requires money to go around the world and preach the gospel and, you know, provide materials for people in prison and that kind of stuff and all that. Yeah, it does. But I'm saying for you to be a Christian, for me to be a Christian, Jesus paid that price. I don't pay that price. Amen? You can't pay that price. So there's not an aspect where we have to, where Christianity requires money for us to remain Christian in that sense. And the beauty of it is if you give your heart to God, then everything you have is His. So it's really not even like you're giving it to God. He already owns it. You're just spending it where He tells you to spend it. Amen? Amen? Yeah. If you get a hold of this, I'm telling you, money will always be your God or a tool. Yeah. It makes a good tool, makes a terrible God. Yeah. So always shift it to the tool side and not the God side. And when you make decisions based on money, it's a God. So don't make decisions based on money. Make decisions based on the will of God. And then go that way. And expect God to meet you there with whatever money you need to get there. Amen? I'm telling you, this will help you out. It's the way we live, and it works. So, because of that, we do things that we can't do. Okay? If you looked at our books and looked at what we do, you'd say, how do you do that? I said, I don't know, but we end up there every month. Right? And we've not missed a meal, as you can tell. And we've not, you know, we've not had to go on any forced fast. You know, we've been able to choose if we want to fast. We don't have to. So I'm trying to help you. We're not taking an offering, all right? This isn't a prelude to an offering. Please understand, I'm here to help you. Honestly, if you didn't give a dime, I'm still going to make it. If we didn't take up an offering, and there's places where I forget to take it, I'm still going to make it. Why? Because I'm doing God's work, and He's going to take care of me no matter what you do. See, you can help me move the gospel, but you can't stop me. You get that? You can't stop me going out and giving, because God will see to it that it's, we're taken care of. So, anyway, if you think I'm pulling for money, don't give. Simple as that. That's all you got to do. Amen? All right, how many times have you heard that from the pulpit? All right, now, let's look at these here. Now, Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? Underline by whom, if it's already underlined. By whom we have now received the atonement. You hear that? By now, or by whom now, or we have now received. We have now received. You get that? Through Jesus, we have received. Not we shall receive. We have received. And I know you say, man, you're emphasizing this too much. Let's move on. We can move faster. I'm telling you. I'm trying to show you, this is how I study. I'll read through stuff, but I'll take scriptures and I'll go over them and read them back and go back this way. And this is where it gets a hold of you. Better to know, you know, one scripture well than 10,000, you know, halfway. Amen? Get that thing drilled into you. So whenever you're squeezed and you don't have time to think, this is what comes out. Right? That's the way it has to be. Now, you know, obviously I've underlined that, so you could go in and do the parentheses and underline or highlight or whatever. Romans 8:1. Now, Romans 8:1, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter probably before too long because the whole chapter is really good. But Romans 8:1 says, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's not where it stops. Do the parentheses. There's a comma there. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now what that says is, there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't just say there's never any no condemnation there. It says there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you're walking after the flesh, guess what? You're going to get condemnation. That doesn't mean God is condemning you. And by matter of fact, most of the condemnation you read about in the New Testament is you condemning yourself. It is your own conscience that condemns you. And if your conscience condemns you, then it says you have no confidence toward God. Well, confidence is faith. So if you have If your conscience is condemning you for something and you're doing something you know it's wrong, it's not God saying, I won't use you or I won't bless you because you're doing something wrong. It is you saying, God won't bless me because I'm doing this wrong, and it's your own conscience that causes that. You get that? It's not God saying it, it's you saying it. But you have to realize here that there is condemnation to those who walk after the flesh. Even if you are in Christ, and walking after the flesh in Christ has to do with you having not having your mind renewed. Because once your mind's renewed, you really don't walk in the flesh or after the flesh. Okay? So I'm just trying to set some of these things to where you realize when you read them, because many times we just read through them and we just don't get the gist of it. Romans 8:2. Now here he tells why there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For the law, now notice, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath, past tense, made me free. You hear that? It's not something you attain. He made you free from the law of sin and death. Now notice, before too long, I plan on doing a series on the laws of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about all the different laws of the Spirit. Now, here we see two laws automatically. The first one is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's one law. And that law negates or sets you free from the law of sin and death. So you got a law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and you got the law of sin and death. Now, if you go under the law, you're under the law, but it's not just the law, it's the law of sin and death. Right? So when you put yourself under the law, you're putting yourself under sin and death. But if you put yourself under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then you cannot be under both. You have to choose. Now, think about this. It said that the law came by Moses, but grace came by Jesus. Isn't that right? If you remember, I think it's, I'm trying to remember the scripture. Was it? It might be John 9. I think it's in John 9, end of John 9. The blind man gets healed. And they go, you know, and the Pharisees want to throw him out of the temple, and there's a whole lot of trouble, and they start asking him. And then they go to his parents, and his parents say, hey, he's of age, ask him, why are you asking us? Because they were cowards and didn't want to get kicked out of the temple too. And they said, you ask him, he can tell you. And they went back and asked the man again. He said, and it's amazing when you read it, because his whole attitude starts to come out. And you start reading it, it's funny because he says, why are you asking me? I've already told you this. He said, do you want to be his disciple too? Is that why you're asking? Well, he's kind of been, as we say down here, a little smart alecky. You know what I mean? Starting out, because he knew the Pharisees didn't want to be Jesus' disciples. And the Pharisees responded back and said, we are Moses' disciples. And that scripture so perfectly encapsulates, along with the scripture right here, the division that has to be made in you. Are you Moses' disciple? Or are you Jesus' disciple? If you're Jesus' disciple, then you're going to walk in the spirit of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and you're going to walk free, and you're going to walk in grace, because that's what came by Jesus. Or if you're going to be, you have to decide if you're going to be Jesus' disciple, or if you're going to be Moses' disciple. And the way you decide, because nobody's going to say, well, I'm going to be Moses' disciple. But when you put yourself under the law and make the law the defining guidelines, you are becoming Moses' disciple. That's what the Pharisees said. No, we're Moses' disciple because we follow the law. So you have to decide, are you Moses' disciple or Jesus's? If you're going to be Jesus's, you're going to walk in grace, and you are going to fulfill the law by nature, not by compulsion. Do this, don't do that. Oh, I saw you messed up. Yep, you know. Oh, yeah, I messed up. Okay, I better get it right. No, it's not like that. You will automatically do it because you will love God and love your neighbor. And you're going to keep hearing this over and over again because you've got to move from that law mentality to freedom. It's law mentality that causes you to want to make sure that you pray just right. That's what am I praying right? Did I miss anything? Why? Because you think that there is every jot and tittle of the law that you're going to have to obey. And if you miss one little point, it's not going to work. Okay, that's not grace. That's law. It is amazing. We sing the song in church even. You know, he looked beyond my faults and saw my need. Remember that? We used to sing that in church. They don't sing it much anymore too often, but still there. We know this, and yet we don't live by it. We talk grace. We talk forgiveness, but then we act as though it's all law. And that's why the world doesn't want anything to do with us. Because all the world, see, if you talk, it's even it's a psychological truth that if you say 99 things bad about a person, or if you say 99 things good about a person, let me get it right, and you say one negative thing about them, the negative thing impacts them more than the 99 good things. And they'll remember the bad thing you said and won't remember all the good things you've said. Right? Why? Because first off, that's the nature of the thing. That's this fallen world. That's the way natural man thinks. And if you say something negative, it takes you 99 good things to try to offset that. So every time you say, you tell somebody, you're stupid, you can't do this, you'll never amount to anything. Every time you say that, you're reinforcing that in them. And no matter if you come back later and say, well, you look nice, or you do this, or wow, that was a good job. They really don't hear that. And that's why many times kids spend their whole life trying to get their parents' approval. Because all they heard in the early years was no, don't, you can't, you know. And I'm not saying don't tell your kids no and don't. But I'm saying if you're negative toward them and they do something foolish, and you say, oh, that's so stupid, when are you ever going to learn? Okay, I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to correct them, but there's a way to do it. Amen? And whenever you get that, we have to move from, as the church, we have to promote and show the grace of God, not just the law. Because no matter what we say good about Jesus or about anybody else, the world remembers the bad. And they see us as judgmental, they see us as putting people down, and that kind of thing. Amen? But they don't see their sin as bondage. They see it as us trying to get this thing, you know, trying to blast them. Right? Now, two laws, law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, law of sin and death. One negates the other. You can't be in both at the same time. You're under one or under the other. You're Jesus' disciple or Moses' disciple. Make the choice. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. The beauty of that is means you get to go anywhere, minister life. You get to go lay hands on the sick. There's no law against you healing the sick. Well, what if God doesn't want me to do that? Nope, no law against it. You can heal all you want to, right? You can go out and bless everyone you want to. You can pray for everyone you want to. It is never against God's will for you to pray for anybody, bless anybody, set anybody free, heal anybody. It's always right to do right. Amen? If it's right, it's right to do. Amen? You got that? Take a break. That was quick, wasn't it? Quick 45 minutes? All right.